In chapter 2, that's taking us forever to get through this one, which shouldn't surprise you, right? And John taught us in the beginning of that chapter that we don't have to sin. I mean, he's given us, he literally, some of the Bible letters that we read, you kind of have to figure out what was the purpose, why were they writing it? Well, this one's very clear. John tells us in several places why he wrote the letter. One, that our joy would be full. Secondly, he says that you don't have to sin. And the reason for that is God, because he is light, shines the light on the temptation before we get there. So he gives us that opportunity, that option to say, I don't want to do that. And so we can make the choice or make the decision that we say we don't want to do that. And so as a result of that, we can choose not to sin. And when the moment that we choose not to, listen, you get the power and the ability to be able to say no. All the power of the Holy Spirit is yours. It's ours to say no. And so John focused on, and in all reality, isn't it wild if you're doing your devotions this morning, it's crazy. It's a wild thing that all God has ever wanted from us is a relationship. Isn't it amazing? He's just wanted to have a personal relationship with us, just us enjoying him, him enjoying us, even as he talked about that through Ezekiel. That's all he's ever wanted. And John experienced that because he had a relationship with Jesus. And so John is encouraging us to have a relationship with him. And it gives us the reason. How do you know if you have a relationship? How do you know if your relationship is right with him? Well, you're doing what he says. You're doing what he has laid out. One of the things that he's laid out is that we would love each other, that we would love God. And so he kind of gave that old commandment, new commandment, you know, reaching into the Old Testament, back into the book of Leviticus and talking about the fact, and even into the commandments of love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then love each other. And that is an evidence of a person who has a relationship with Jesus Christ. We want to love God. We want to love each other. And if that is happening, then it's nearly impossible for us to hate someone. And so John gave that as an example, basically saying, listen, you know, you hate is not good in any capacity, but to hate a brother or a sister and yet to say you're a Christian, it doesn't match. It doesn't go together. Now, we can hate what sin does. We can hate the effects of it. We can hate the consequences of it as we look around and we see what happens when people choose that path and we see the direction that it leads them. We can say, oh my goodness, I hate what that's done. But to hate someone in our own heart, it's that proves that there's something wrong with our relationship with God. Something's out of whack there. And so John then moved to clarify his audience. We spent a great deal of time talking about that, talking not only about the older people in general or the younger people numerically, physically, but also more mature or the newer Christians. And he has basically, before he moves on to the rest of the chapter, he says, I've got something for everyone. Every age bracket needs to hear something that God has. And so then, as something that he had laid out for us, God basically said that he wanted us to be dependent upon his word. Very important. Look what it says in verse 14. I have written to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. And because of that, if you will, you've been able to overcome the wicked one. Knowing God's truth, holding on to his word, is what gives us the ability to overcome the wicked one, to overcome those temptations, to overcome that those feelings that can sometimes lead us astray. Those feelings when we're, that feeling of being overwhelmed or that feeling of being depressed. If you hang on and you quote the word, and you have his word in your heart, and then you obey that word, gang, that's how you overcome the wicked one. And he cannot stand against that. And so don't get distracted. Don't be distracted by any of these things. And so now John moves us back into his instruction portion of this chapter. So are you guys in 1 John chapter 2? And you know what? I didn't talk about the Genesis movie, did I? Did you guys talk about that last week? We didn't. What day is it again? Marcus, what day is the Genesis movie? 13th. Okay, so the 13th, what day is that? That's next Monday night. Not this Monday, but next Monday. Okay, so let me tell you what we're doing, okay? It should have been in the bulletin, but I was in Maui, okay? So I'm the victim here, okay? So here's what we're going to do. It's playing in the Poway Theater. That one's close. The In-N-Out that's up on Scripps Poway is always less crowded than the Mira Mesa one. So the movie starts at 7, so why don't we meet, say, at 5:30 at In-N-Out, if you want to, and then we'll drop down to the theater, and if not, let's just all meet at the theater. I know the tickets are the same no matter where you go. They're $15, and so that's Monday the 13th. Mari has literally taken women's ministry for that night and moved it to the following week so that we can all go and meet down there and hang out, okay? So does that make sense? So if you like In-N-Out, we'll go up there first, then drop down, and if not, we'll see you at the theater. Does that make sense, gang? And that should have been in the bulletin, but I'm giving it you the heads up, okay? So are you in 1 John 2? Sorry, I had to chase that squirrel. Lord Jesus, may you speak to our hearts even now, Lord. We need to hear from you. Your word is our comfort. Your word is our challenge. Your word is what brings us joy and gladness. And your word is what overcomes even our feelings at times. And so, Lord, may you now take your word and illuminate it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So check it out where we left off, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. He goes on to say, and the world, this world, is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who knows the will of God abides forever. Whoa, what does that say? Oh, I'm going to make sure you caught that. He who does the will of God abides forever. So we're going to get to that here in just a minute. So check it out. John brings us, after he said, I want to make sure that everybody knows the clarity of who my audience is. Let's make sure that you hang on to what the word says. Don't let your feelings, you know, lead you astray. Hang on to the truth of God's word. Enjoy the feelings when you have them, but don't let those be what dictate your life. Then he says, let's get back now to the instructions. And he literally lays out a radical command when he says, do not. That's a command. So do you understand that whenever the Bible gives a do not, or whenever it tells us what we need to do, do you realize that that usually means it goes contrary to our nature? So to love the world means that's what comes natural to us. So John is saying, don't do it. I'm going to ask you to do something that goes contrary to your nature. So he says, don't love the world. He's been telling us, which is interesting, don't you think? He tells us, I want you to love. I want you to love. I want you to love God. I want you to love others. I want you to love each other. I want you. And then all of a sudden he says, do not love. He kind of changes his gait, if you will. So amazingly, as he tells us not to love, it's a thought that kind of flows through and connects all the other instructions that he's given to us. And, by the way, it'll continue to show us as we go move forward kind of in his prophetic stuff that he's going to be talking about. He says, yes, I want you to love God, and then I want you to love each other, and yet I want that to be so consuming that you don't have room for anything else. Has it ever happened to you that you sit down and you eat an amazing dinner and it's so good and you eat, you go, the proportions are so good and they're so big that after you get done, they bring the dessert menu out and you go, I can't do it. I mean, that's happened to me like, well, it happens to some people, okay? It does happen, right? But you know what I'm talking about, where you get so full, you say, I can't eat another bite. In all reality, John is trying to say, that's what I want you to have as Christians. I want you to have such a relationship with God that you're so in love with him that that affects your relationship with others to where you then just become a lover of people And after you've enjoyed that so much, you don't have room for the world. You don't have room for the stuff of this world, the dessert, if you will, of this world. And so think about this. John has been talking about things that can distract us. What would distract us from loving God? What would distract us from loving each other? Well, the world would, and the things of this world. You know, I find it's a beautiful illustration. I'm sure you've heard it before that, you know, when you see these eclipses where all of a sudden we have the sun shining on those lunar eclipses and the world moves in between us and the moon. And the moon could be shining bright and beautiful, but the moment the world gets in the way, it blocks out the reflective light of the moon. And in all reality, that's what we are too. We reflect light. We're not the possessors of it, although it is Christ in us that, if you will, radiates his light through us. But man, when the world gets in the way and when we get consumed with the stuff of this world, it affects our ability to reflect Jesus, doesn't it? And so this is what John is saying. And when he says the world, he's talking about this world system. He's not talking about this morning when you get up and you look at a beautiful sunrise, you go, wow, that is so beautiful. Or we've had some beautiful sunsets lately, and you just look at it and go, wow, it's amazing. Or if you're out enjoying, you know, the beauty of this creation that God's given us, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about that. He's talking about this world system. All that belongs to this life that is opposed to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Anything that opposes that. It's the system of Satan. It's, if you will, society that is opposed to God and comes into our life as Christians to take the place of God. That's what he means by this world system. So we need to understand a couple of things. You guys realize that the day that you said, Jesus, come into my life, a war began. Did you figure that out? A war began that you didn't know before because you just did what we did, whatever our body told us to do, whatever we wanted to, whatever the world demanded, we did it. But the day that you and I became Christians, all of a sudden something happened inside of us. We're saying, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to do what God's asking me to do. And Paul lays it out in Romans 7 in that beautiful chapter. The things I want to do, I find myself not doing. The stuff that I hate, that I find myself doing. And he talks about that war. Well, that didn't exist before you became a Christian because there was no battle to take place. So there is a war and we're in it. And Satan, if you will, is the guy that has an agenda. Satan, he is known, you know, he's known as the ruler of this world. And so the moment that Adam and Eve sinned, the moment that they took of that fruit, they disobeyed God, they didn't believe that God loved them enough to do what he had asked them to do, the moment that that happened, sin entered into the world. And Satan got a foothold into man's life. Satan gained that foothold as Adam gave control over to Satan. You remember, God gave Adam two simple instructions in the garden. He said, Adam, I have given you all of these trees. There are some that are spiritual trees. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was the tree of life. But then there were other trees there also, some that were pleasant to the sight, some that were good for food, different kinds of food, you know, that they could eat. Some were just, hey, I'm going to make a hat out of this or whatever. And so, but then he said, now go into the garden to tend and to keep it. To tend literally means to categorize it. Go in there and figure this thing out. Go in there and logically process the garden. But to keep is very interesting. It means to guard. So that gives an indication something was in the garden that was, hey, keep your eyes open. Because if you know, when you have a gatekeeper, the gatekeeper is there to say, I'm here to guard the gate. So he gave Adam a little clue. Adam, be careful. There's trouble amiss in this beautiful garden, and you need to be aware of that. And in fact, unfortunately, Adam didn't, and he yielded to that he should have defended against, and Satan came in. And his agenda that he has willfully driven at top speed since that particular time, Jesus told us what it is. And it's very simple. Jesus said in John 10:10, if you're writing these notes down, or if you want to write this down next to verse 15, John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. Isn't that interesting? Now remember, that's written by John, who heard Jesus speak those words. He was there when Jesus taught that message. He was there when Jesus said, guys, I want to warn you, there is an enemy out there. And his agenda is he wants to steal from you, he wants to kill from you, he wants to destroy you. And I want you to be aware of that. In other words, he was kind of like God was telling Adam, I want you to keep it. I want you to be on guard. There's trouble here. So Satan hates us. Have you ever pondered that? Why does he hate us so much? Because God loves you so much. He loves you so much that Satan says, I can't stand it. I got to do something about it. And so Satan is using every means at his disposal to do so. Have you noticed some of them lately? Some of the things that Satan wants to use to try to destroy or to distract you. Have you checked out the biased news media? Have you had your fill of political correctness yet? Where everybody's offended at everything that anybody says, somebody takes offense to it. Have you had your fill of multi-millionaire football players taking a knee during the national anthem? I think most of us have, because many of us have said, I'm done watching football, you know? But what a great World Series, right? They did a good job. They did a good job, right? Okay? Have you seen television and what it brings in front of our sight and in front of our eyes? Can I do an age check on you guys? How many of you remember the Ed Sullivan Show? I got to find a younger church, man. So for those of you that did not raise your hands, okay, those few of you that didn't, Ed Sullivan was kind of one of those variety shows where he'd bring different acts on and he'd introduce them and sometimes interview them, and it was amazing. So Ed Sullivan brought Elvis Presley on his show. You guys remember this? How many of you remember Elvis Presley? Okay, you better remember. All right, I'm going to make it sure. All right. So on the Ed Sullivan Show, they would only let the filmmakers, because of the television and because of the restrictions on TV, they would only film Elvis from the waist up because he would shake too much. And they consider that vulgar and inappropriate for television. You guys remember that? Have you seen MTV lately? Yeah. Have you watched the Super Bowl halftime shows? Isn't it a trip at how Satan has slowly, slowly just turned the heat up, up, up to where now what's accepted, you know, even 30 years ago would have been unacceptable? Satan is driving his agenda at us like you would not believe. He wants to do whatever he has to do to distract us from our focus on our relationship with Jesus. That's the primary attack that he has for you and for me. As I've told you guys before, his nickname is the Master Distractor. In fact, you know, I think about, you know, some of the drugs that are out in the world scene right now. And you guys, if you've ever met someone that has a problem with crystal meth or with crack or with heroin or anything like that, I believe those were brewed and concocted in hell by Satan himself. And let me tell you why. What is his goal? What did Jesus say the thief comes to do? Steal, kill, and destroy. What does this powder do to people's lives? It causes them to steal, it causes them to kill, it kills them, and it destroys their life. Isn't that interesting? So you tell me that what the enemy brews and concocts and puts it out for the masses to take place in and say, here, here, this will make you feel better, and all it is an attempt to kill and destroy. And so the media is a part of it, but you know, when you think about it, this master distractor, in all reality, he's got three basic simple plays in his playbook, and he runs them over and over and over again. He wraps them in different packaging and puts it out there, and we, you know, cluelessly think, oh, this is something new, this is something different. We open up and find out it's the same three tricks. Same three. The same three that he used on Eve in the garden, believe it or not, it's the same three that he used on Jesus in the wilderness. Same three. And the same three that he uses on you and then he uses on me. So if we want to be wise, we need to know what they are. We need to kind of be aware of what they're like and how he wraps them. And the sooner that we learn that Satan hates us, that he's trying to destroy us, he's trying to steal from us, he's trying to kill us, the sooner that we really believe that, the better you will be at keeping your focus on Jesus. Does that make sense, gang? So he wants to put anything he can in front of you and in front of me so that we then embrace it, put it in front of our relationship with Jesus, and therefore then get distracted away from him. Anything that he can do, anything that, you know, he can put there. Not that some of these are not wrong, some of these are not sin, but they can become a distraction that then becomes sin. Does that make sense? So the three tricks, first of all, let me remind you of the first commandment. Do you remember what it is? I am the Lord, Exodus 20, verse 2. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Number one, don't put anything in place of me. Now, as you're reading through Ezekiel, as we finished up Jeremiah, as you read through Lamentations, as you read this, what did the Jews do? They put idols in front of them. So they began to worship the idols, the little creatures that God makes fun of. It's kind of crazy how he makes fun of them. You know, you take a piece of wood, you go cut down a tree that I made grow. You cut it down. Half of it you take, you cut it in half. You split it up and you make a logs that you can burn in your fireplace and cook your bread. Then the other half of that same piece of wood, you carve it into an idol and you bow down and worship to it and say, save me. And it's as if God is saying, hello, McFly. What is wrong with you, right? And you wonder, you look at that, and we look at that and say, oh my gosh, why are they so stupid? Why would they do such a thing? Listen, Satan knew their propensity to put these in that culture, just to put some statue, something, some, you know, thing that they could physically, tangibly see and say, here's our God. And so Satan doesn't need to do that for us. We're smarter than that, but we still fall prey, don't we? Because what do we in our society buy into so subtly, and we put it in front of our relationship with God? Maybe it's, you know, something like, it could be our occupation, that rising to the top, that we commit ourselves to becoming the best, to becoming the ultimate. And slowly, what starts out to be good, God wants you to be a good and faithful witness in your occupation, but pretty soon we put it in place of God, and that's all we think about, and that's what we're consumed with. And therein is sin. Maybe it's, you know, something connected to that. I got to earn more money. I got to have more. Maybe it's not that rich people aren't the only ones that worry about money. So do us poor people. So do us middle class people. If you're consumed with, I got to have more money or I don't have enough, if that becomes something that God says, yeah, you need to have that to live and I want you to be faithful with it and I want you to, you know, do my work with it. But when that becomes something that, oh, suddenly that becomes something that's more important. It's not that we bow down to a stack of ones or something. We do it internally in our own hearts. Is that possible in our culture? Yeah. Maybe it's relationships. Is it possible to put children in the place of God? Oh, yes, it is. Ask Abraham. Do you remember Abraham? God said, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, and I want you to take him to a mountain. I want you to offer him there for me. And you know the whole story. Abraham gets ready to do it. He's got the knife. God, you know, angel grabs his arm. There's a, you know, a ram in the thicket. But the words that God said, now I know that you love me more than you love him. Did God know that already? Yes. But God needed Abraham to see that, Abe, you were starting to put this boy in front of me. That relationship was becoming more important than your relationship with me. And Abe, that can't happen. Can it happen with grandchildren? Oh, yeah. We got to be careful, don't we, grandmas and grandpas? In fact, I think that's easier than putting our kids there. It's easier to sacrifice your children. But yeah, can it happen? Can it happen with stuff, toys, education? I want to have those initials after my name. I want to have those letters after my name. Any of those kind of things. See, we don't need, Satan doesn't bring idols and little statues for us. He says, I'll just give you stuff and education and money and toys and stuff. Anything I can use to distract you away from your relationship with God. I'll keep you busy. You guys want to read a good book? Joel and I quote it from it often, The Screwtape Letters. An amazing book, if you can handle it. It's a pretty heavy read, but it's an amazing read. Written from Satan's perspective of how I can go get Christians, you know. And so, what are these three things? So first, remember the first commandment. Don't put anything before your relationship with God. Number one, the lust of the flesh. What is that? Well, it's the desire for physical pleasure, the desire to please ourself. It's from the simple attitude of, hey, I deserve this, to I want to build bigger, greater, more, which leads to becoming workaholics. Is that possible in our culture? Listen, even going back to what I said earlier, is it possible to put ministry ahead of your relationship with God? Oh, yes, it is. One that I have to guard continually, to where I have to say, Lord, I am Rob the Christian before I am Rob the pastor. I want to keep that in its proper order all the time. But is it possible to where we want to become, to where we become workaholics in a given area, even in the area of ministry, to where that becomes the pursuit of our life instead of our relationship with God? We, you know, in the 70s, we lived through a season of sex and drugs and rock and roll, and we even have pornography, sports, you name it. I want it. It makes me happy. I want to do it. A life that is desire for itself, and whenever that happens, when we put ourself or the desire to please ourselves ahead of our desire to please God, that's the lust of the flesh. That's the lust of the flesh. Whenever, have you ever said the words, hey, what about me? What about my needs here? The moment you say that, lust of the flesh. Next time you say that, remember, Rob, remember my voice saying, be careful, be careful. Anything, think about it, getting attention. No matter how we have to, whatever we have to do to get that attention. If I want that attention, so I'll do whatever I need to do to get the praise of men. The praise of people. Do you realize the praise of man or the praise of any people in general is intoxicating, isn't it? We'll do whatever we have to do to have somebody say, you're amazing, you're awesome, great job, attaboy, attagirl. It's amazing what sometimes we will do to get attention, whether it be negative attention or positive attention. We'll do whatever we have to. That makes me feel good. I was talking with a sister here about this just not long ago. You want to know probably one of the biggest addictions to that in our society right now? Facebook. Now, I'm not bashing Facebook, but check this out. Have you ever posted something and just gone back several times to see how many likes you got? See how many positive comments you get. And if you don't get some, I got to put something else on there because I need more positive comment. I need more attention. I need more friends. I mean, I talk to people that have friends. I say, how many, do you know them all? No, but if they ask me to be their friend, then why do you need 1,000 friends? So that I can say I have it. You're with me? Are you tracking with me? Do we put stuff into or onto Facebook because we are desiring the attention that we get from it? Oh, it's possible. Yeah, it's very possible. I've even fallen into that. Mari and I put stuff on, say, how many likes we got today? And she'll go, really? Rob, yeah, no wonder you're not allowed to have Facebook. That would become my little addiction, right? The lust of the eyes, number two. Number one, the lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. We want what we see. In our culture, we call it materialism. And I want what this world has to offer. Oh, look what he's wearing. Look what she's got on. Look at that new car. How did they get that new car? Oh, and not just only stuff. Oh, the iPhone 10 sold out before it even came on the market. Isn't that crazy? The iPhone 10, got to have it. Got to have the newest. Got to have the latest. I'm still trying to figure out my iPhone 6. I got to have that. And listen, guys, it's not that these things are wrong to have. It's not wrong if you have an iPhone 10. What becomes wrong is when the iPhone 10 has you. It's wrong. It's not wrong to say, I like to enjoy stuff. It's not wrong. I mean, God blesses us with stuff, and we become stewards of the stuff that God gives to us. We have to take care of what God has given to us. But when your stuff owns you, now it's become materialism. Now when it becomes the desire of our heart where I got to have, I got to have, I got to have, the lust of the eyes, what I see, I want it, I got to have it. I don't care if I got to use my credit card. I don't care if I got to use another credit card or another one. I want it. And pretty soon we find ourselves in trouble. Isn't it interesting? We have a channel that knows this. A channel dedicated to the fact that people are weak. They show it. Called QVC channel. I want it. Look at that. Order now. They even have timers on there. Have you seen it? There's only 20 left. You better do it. You better do it now. They probably got 20 million of them. But they say there's only 20. I better order it then. I got to have it. Better do it. And we bring stuff in. We helped a lady sell stuff in the sale out here that someone who had been addicted to the QVC channel, she was selling stuff for 25 cents on the dollar, never been opened. Why? Because I got to have it. It looks cool. I want it. And so, and they tell you, I mean, if you listen to the crazy thing, call now, right? Where did that come from? That means I better call now because he told me to, because I want it. I got to have it. It's crazy. Whenever that becomes in place or takes precedence over our relationship with Jesus, we fall into the lust of the eye. Satan's package it up, say, yes, you got to have it. Yes, you want it. Call now. Rob, there's only 20 left. You better do it. Uh-oh, there's only 18. Oh, you better hurry up. Yeah, that's my weakness. I can drive by in and out though, and not stop. The pride of life. What about the pride of life? When we become proud of our stuff, isn't it interesting? When we become proud of our status, we become proud of our position. It's being proud of our own resources, our own abilities. Look at my empire. Look at what I've now attained. It's promoting yourself. Whenever we get to a place where we say, I need to promote me. Do you know that even the church has bought into this crazy plan? The church has bought into it. Put everything you do in the local newspaper. Promote your church so that everybody in the community sees you, sees what you're doing, and everybody wants to come and say, wow, look at that. That must be an amazing place because look what they're doing. And the church has bought into it. You know, Jesus had a word for that in Matthew chapter 6. He said, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you put it in the newspaper, as the hypocrites in the synagogues do, out in the streets, that they may receive glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they already have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Isn't that radical? So whenever we want to do something where we say, I got to let the world know, I got to let people know, I got to promote that, I got to promote myself, Jesus said, be careful because you've already bought into the third trick. It might get you publicity, but it doesn't get you from the Lord. Isn't that crazy? How radically different that is from the kingdom of God. Because in the kingdom of God, God's ways, he teaches us, show self-control. I want you to be very careful. Be generous people, not just absorbing people. And he tells us to serve with humility, as I just described. You don't need to let anybody know what you're doing. You just do it as unto the Lord and let God take care of the rest of that. So none of that is, so if you look at all that we've just described, is any of this stuff going to last forever? The answer, no. Okay. It's all going to burn. All of it is temporary. So we need to hold on to it lightly. Don't let Satan push his agenda on you. Don't let him force that to make you think that this is all there is. This is not all there is. And again, I'm not saying that it's wrong to have or to enjoy the things that this life affords you. I'm not saying that it's wrong, to be a person who works hard at the craft that God and the gift that God has given to you. Be careful that we don't allow the enemy to put that in front of our relationship with God. Does that make sense? Because that's, let God use you. We enjoy this stuff, but don't let stuff have you. Did you know Asaph got a glimpse of this? It's pretty radical. In Psalm 73, he says, "Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me," Asaph says, "my feet almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful." And when I saw them promoting themselves, I thought, maybe I should do that. "When I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Ever been there to where you're looking at, you're trying to do what's right, and the other guy gets the promotion? The other person gets the raise? The job that you had, somebody else, and you're thinking, Lord, what's the deal here? You know what? Asaph penned these words also. "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. I'm trying to figure out, why is this? How does this stuff happen like this?" Then he said this, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." In other words, this isn't all there is. Some people, when Asaph finally got his heart right with the Lord, where even his jealousy of other people went in front of his relationship with God, then he went into the house of God and God showed him, "Asaph, this isn't all there is. Look at, this is where you're headed. This is where it ends for those people that make this world and this world system their God." Jesus knew it. He said, "Don't lay up treasures for yourself here on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal." Now, that doesn't mean that you don't have a savings account. That doesn't mean that you don't plan for your future, for retirement or whatever. He's just saying, don't let that be what consumes you. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. In other words, if you're only focused on this world and retirement here, but you haven't thought about what's happening when you cross through the door of death, you got a major faux pas that you've just made. And so he says, on this earth, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where is our treasure? Where is our heart? What is our heart desire? What's first and foremost in our heart? That's what he is talking about. You know, Jesus, as I quoted John 10:10 earlier, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that, but," and I stopped there. But Jesus said this as he finished up that next verse, "I have come that they," you and me, those who have put our faith in Jesus, "may have life and that we may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep." So very important that we grasp this truth. Very important that we grasp this principle. To see that Satan will use whatever he has to use to distract us. But basically at the root of all of those three things, or all of the things that we deal with, are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride of life. Those three things are what he keeps packaging in different ways. If you know the root of them, you'll be able to spot them. Sometimes it may be too late. We got to repent. We got to ask God to fix it for us. But I want us to simply enjoy our relationship with Jesus and then bear fruit from that particular place. Don't ignore what God is showing you. Now, look at how he ends it, and I emphasized it as he ended that little section right there. The world is passing away, and the lust of it, the desires for it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So we come back to this place. All of this stuff is passing away. But those of us that are saying, "Lord, I want to be pleasing to you. I don't want to do anything that would hurt you. I want to do what you've shown and what you've asked me to do." Knowing and doing once again come to the heart of John. Maybe I would believe that, if you will, doing is a fruit of knowing, or it should be a fruit of that. So to help you grasp this, to help us understand this, I want you to check this little video that Mari found. Check this out, okay?
What's the deal?
What?
I told you 3 days ago to clean your room.
I know.
Well, I'm glad you know. It's a mess.
I memorized what you said.
What do you mean you memorized what I said?
Every word.
Wait, you memorized that I told you to clean your room?
Yes. And I learned how to say it in Spanish and in Hebrew. And if you want to know how to say it in Spanish, it's Yo limpio el dormitorio.
That's what? That's
Spanish.
Spanish. Okay.
And I read a book. It's called 5 Ways to Clean Your Room. It just really helped me to understand, like, what you said, and it was really life-changing. It was awesome. And I had friends from my small group over. It was so good. We talked about, like, the importance of a clean room and, like, what it's like to have a clean room and, like, how you should have a clean room. It was so good. It was absolutely incredible. And Susie came over, you remember? Yeah, she came over and we, like, mapped it out on a sheet of paper on what my room would have been like when I did clean it. And it looked really good. Like, everything was really precise.
Okay, well, keep up the good work.
Thanks. I love you. Keep holding me accountable.
Yeah.
You get it? Is it possible to read our Bibles, to know what it says in Greek and Hebrew, to read books on it, and still not do what he's asking us to do? Wow. I'm guilty at times. Amen. I'm guilty. Maybe some of you are also. So, pray with me, would you? Lord Jesus, thank you for your amazing truth, for your amazing word. And I pray, Lord, that we would be not only just hearers of your word, but doers also. It was in John's heart. It was in the depth of his soul, Lord, that he had experienced it. He knew what it was like to watch you live out what you were teaching. He knew what it was like to have a relationship with you, one that was such that he didn't want to do anything that would hurt you. He knew the temptations, and so he's trying to warn us. He's trying to get us to see it. And so, Lord, may we be wise. May we be able to see what you're up to. And may we be able to see what the enemy is up to. And then, Lord, give us your power and your ability to do what you've asked us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.